We have been in a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are right in the very middle of that book. Last week we noted that the Apostle Paul had received good news from Timothy about this particular congregation of the Lord's people. Paul had to leave that congregation very quickly after establishing it. And he had longed to see them, and he had done all kinds of things in order to get there, and yet he says that he was hindered from doing that. So he sends Timothy. Timothy makes the journey. He finally gets back to the Apostle Paul when he's at Corinth, and he gives Paul what he refers to as good tidings. The Greek word is euangelion. That means gospel, good news. Timothy said, everything is fine. Everything is wonderful at this church that you have established. Paul said two things in the previous text about this news. He said, number one, it comforted his heart. And he also said that it brought him to life again. Here was an individual who was so deeply concerned about the welfare of a congregation that it was very difficult for him to feel as though he had any life or any spirit within him. And he dragged around, worried and upset and concerned over this congregation. But when Timothy came and he told him, Paul, this church is faithful. This church is loving. This church is steadfast. Paul's heart leaped for joy. And Paul was again made alive, he said. For we live if ye remain steadfast in the Lord, he says. What a wonderful, wonderful news, was it not? At this particular point in time, the apostle's mind is now turned heavenward. And he begins to think about this congregation, and he wants to address the Almighty God about what he's heard and about what he desires and longs for, this church of the Lord's people. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, I have what I refer to as Paul's written prayer. Folks, these are the things that are on Paul's heart at this particular moment in time. And rather than praying them directly to the Father, what happens is these prayerful thoughts now proceed through his divine pen, and he records those thoughts for us in God's holy and divine Word. And there are five sections that we're going to be talking about. Notice that this is involving prayer. In verse 9, he talks about giving thanks unto God. In verse 10, he talks about the fact that night and day he had been praying exceedingly for these individuals and for a certain thing with regard to these individuals. So this is a prayer. And in verses 11 through 13, he makes various requests from God for this particular group of individuals. Folks, Paul is praying, but he is praying through his pen as he writes. Let's look at some of the things that Paul makes mention of in this written prayer and learn some of the lessons that are found therein. Notice, first of all, Paul gives appreciation or thanks for the wonderful news that he had just received. Listen to what he says. For with what thanks can we render again to God for you? Notice how he goes on to say, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Folks, this news that Paul had received from Timothy filled his heart with utter joy. Notice it wasn't a small amount of joy. It wasn't a minimal amount of joy. It was an unbelievable amount of joy when he heard the news about the Thessalonians. Notice he says, for the joy wherewith we joy, he says. Folks, Paul was elated. Paul was exuberant. Paul was over and beyond what you can imagine, filled with joy. And notice what he says. For what thanks can we render to God? The Apostle Paul didn't think that he had it within his own ability to thank God enough for the good news he had received about this congregation. Here's a man who is so filled with joy, and he knows that this joy that he's received is a blessing from God. He knows that this is a gift that God has given him. And he says, how in the world am I ever going to be able to thank God enough for this joy that I've received at the good news from Timothy? It's amazing when you think about it. Folks, I want to point out a lesson that we all need to learn from these words of Paul. I find it interesting that what impressed Paul wasn't the fact that he woke up today with very few pains. Paul wasn't grateful because the sun was shining. Paul wasn't an individual who was concerned about just the daily affairs of life and that everything is going fine, everything is wonderful, so because my situation in life is great, I'm going to give thanks unto God. Folks, Paul's mind is on a higher plane than that. He's not concerned just about the physical and just about all the things that he's getting physically. Paul is elated because this congregation of the Lord's people is faithful. Oh yes, Paul had established that congregation. He had worked and he labored diligently in order to put that congregation in the city of Thessalonica. And here is a group of individuals who are saints separated unto God for a holy purpose. And they are right in the middle of idolatry and evil and wickedness and immorality. And when Paul hears they're still faithful, even when persecution exists, Paul says, wow, that brings me great joy. Great joy. Again, I want you to understand how filled the apostle's heart was with joy. Notice he says, for the joy again, wherewith we joy. Sometimes just stop and ask yourself the question. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to my life, what is it that brings me true joy? And what you'll find with Paul is the things that brought him joy is oftentimes totally different and the things that fill us with joy. His heart was filled with spiritual things, and his mind was on spiritual things. And when things were going well with congregations, Paul was exuberant over those things. Notice secondly, Paul makes supplication in verse 10. Notice what he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Remember that Paul has already been talking about the fact that he wanted to see the Thessalonians, hadn't he? I desire to see you. I want to see you. I've endeavored so hard and so diligently to see you. But guess what? Every time I've tried, every time I made the attempt, every time I've been hindered from being able to get there to you. But now again, he's telling them, I long to see you. I want to see you. And I pray night and day to see you. Folks, note that up to this particular point in time, his prayers had been answered negatively. You ever pray for something and not get it? That ever happened to you? Folks, it was happening to Paul right now. Paul says over and over and over in this epistle, I want to see you. I desire to see you. I long to see you. And yet, every time he tries, guess what? The answer is no. And again, he makes mention to them, I pray night and day to see your face. And the answer is what? The answer is no. Folks, I find it interesting that Paul did not quit praying. The answer was no, and Paul kept praying. And notice the earnestness of his prayer. He says, I pray about this night and day. He says, I pray exceedingly about this. Folks, the point that we're making is this. You and I must pray like Paul with what is known as in the Bible as importunity. I-M-P-O-R-T-U-N-I-T-Y, if you're taking notes. Importunity. What that little word means is this. You keep on praying regardless. You pray over and over and over and over and over and over again. I want to see the Thessalonians. No. I want to see the Thessalonians. No. Please let me see the Thessalonians. No. Oh, please, I must see the Thessalonians. No. And Paul just keeps on. I want to see the Thessalonians. I want to see the Thessalonians. I desire to see the Thessalonians. Folks, he would not let no be the answer. You and I never, ever, ever need to stop praying for the things we desire from God. Folks, even if the answer is no, keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. And we see Paul doing exactly that. He's stuck in the same dilemma that we're stuck in, isn't he? He wants to see them and the answer is no. But guess what he does? He just keeps on praying. What a wonderful lesson for us, isn't it? Now, Paul had a reason as to why he wanted to go see the Thessalonians. And he states it in that verse. Notice the second half of that verse. That we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, that's an interesting statement that he makes. When you go back and you read what Paul had been told by Timothy, folks, you find that this church's faith was positive. Isn't that what he told Paul? This is a church of faith. This is a church of charity. And yet Paul says, I need to get to you so that I can perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Folks, the point is this. A church can have faith. And a church can have a positive faith. And yet that faith not be exactly where it needs to be. And that was true of the Thessalonians. This was a new congregation, a young congregation, a congregation that had come out of idolatry, a congregation that had come out of immorality. And Paul knew that someone needs to go there and needs to be there in order to strengthen the faith of these brethren. Notice there's two words in that text, perfect and lacking. Rather than going into long definitions, let's just talk about what lacking involves, and there's at least three things, three ways that a congregation might be lacking when it comes to faith. The first one is this. Maybe our faith is not to the maturity that it needs to be. And Paul says, I want to perfect that. I want to come into this congregation, and yes, your faith is wonderful, and everything that you believe is true, but you need a stronger faith. You need a more detailed faith. You need a deeper faith. You've got a childlike faith now, and I want you to have an adult faith, the faith of a strong man, a mature man. I'm going to take you from point A to point B in your faith. So that's one way that Paul could have perfected their faith. Secondly, they may need some adjustment in their faith. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we come to certain beliefs about it. And folks, guess what? That faith is not just exactly right. We're a little messed up. We're a little bit wrong in our interpretation of the Scripture. And someone needs to come in and somebody needs to help us look at that Scripture again and adjust our faith. They need to be an individual who shows us exactly what the text is saying. Help us to come to a full, better understanding of the Word of the living God. Has that ever happened to you? You thought you knew what a Scripture said. You've studied that Scripture, and then all of a sudden, somebody comes along, teaches on that Scripture, and you go, wow, I didn't realize that's exactly what that passage means. So you have to adjust your faith. But notice also, sometimes faith needs to be repaired, doesn't it? Sometimes individuals have total, complete misunderstandings about the Word of God. It's not that they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not that they don't love the Word of God. They've studied, they've thought, they've contemplated, but the conclusions to which they've come are totally wrong. And folks, those individuals need to have that which is lacking in their faith perfected. We've got to change those things. And we've got to make them see the Scripture the way they really need to be seen. And that was Paul's desire for this congregation. Either to complete, adjust, or repair the faith of those new converts. And that ought to be the desire of elders. That ought to be the desire of preachers. That ought to be the desire of Bible class teachers in general. We want to help individuals come to a better faith in the Word of the living God. And that was Paul's desire. And that's exactly why he wanted to go back to Thessalonica. Now watch this next verse. Paul talks about intervention. Listen to what he says. Now God Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Folks, that is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Question, who is it that had been hindering the Apostle Paul from getting to the church at Thessalonica? You go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and Paul plainly said that Satan had hindered us. We may mention the fact that the Apostle Paul understood that Satan is real. He also understood that Satan is alive and that he's active. And that Satan is doing everything he possibly can in order to hinder the work of Christian ministers. He's doing everything he can to keep them from accomplishing the mission that they desire to accomplish. Satan is a powerful, powerful being. But guess what? There is a being more powerful, isn't there? And Paul says, I'm praying to God that He will direct our way to you. That little word, hindered, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, means to cut a trench in between. It was as if the Apostle Paul were traveling down the road trying to get to Thessalonica, and all of a sudden there was a huge explosion and the road was completely torn apart and it was impossible for the Paul to make impasse to the city of Thessalonica. And the reason it was that way is because Satan had made it that way. And now he says to God, God, I can't correct this. I can't fix this. I need You to direct my way. I need You to make my path straight to the city of Thessalonica. Guys, here's the lesson. Paul believed in the providence of the Almighty God in his life. Oh yes, Satan is active. And Satan is doing everything he possibly can to hinder me. But guess what? I serve a bigger God. And I serve a powerful God. And that God can overcome any obstacle and any problems and any difficulties that Satan might throw in my way. I believe that God is at work, Paul says. Folks, the providence of God is living and active in every one of our lives. He provides. He is a resource for us. And you and I can go to Him in prayer and we can ask Him to do unbelievable things for us. Folks, God can remove every obstacle in our way. God can open any door that He desires to open. And God's power can work in all the labors in which you and I are engaged. And Paul believed that with every fiber of his being. And you and I have to believe that as well. Things may be difficult. Things may be hard. Satan may be active. Satan may be hindering us. But guess what? God, direct our way. God, come and help us. God, use Your wonderful power on our behalf. And I'm not talking about miraculously. And I'm not talking about changing our free moral agency. Folks, God's power is available and it doesn't have to be involved in any of those things. And still, it can bring His will to pass. Folks, if God wants you to be somewhere, guess what? You'll be there. You know that? If God wants something done, guess what? It will get done if it's His will. And you and I have to believe that we have a God who is working on our behalf. What a wonderful lesson that we learn from that text. Paul now turns his attention to what I refer to as affection. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Folks, not only did Paul want to get back and perfect their faith, but he also wanted this congregation to be a loving congregation of the Lord's people. And the Lord direct your hearts. Wow. Make you increase in love one toward another and toward all men. That little word love is agape love. We've talked about that word before, haven't we? Folks, that's divine love. That is supreme love. That is the highest kind of love that any human being could have for another human being. It involves affection. It involves goodwill. It involves benevolence. It involves putting another's best interest before your own. That's love. If you really want to know what it is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 4 through 8. For there Paul sets forth 16 qualities of love that you and I display in agape love. That's the kind of love Paul wants these individuals to have. But notice what he says. He says this, I want your love to increase and what? Abound. I thought about looking at Strong's and Vines and Thayer's and throwing up here on the screen. And here's what you would find. These two words, increase and abound, in the Greek language are totally different words. They're not the same at all. However, when you put the two definitions of those words together, guess what? They are identical. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, Paul is using these two words for emphasis' sake. Guess what these words mean? Over and beyond. To abound. To be superfluous. To superabound. To add more and more and more and more. To add in number more than that which is needed. If you were to read the biblical text literally, Paul would say this, and the Lord make you to superabound and superabound in love one toward another. Individuals say that John is the apostle of love, but if you study the writings of the apostle Paul, folks, Paul has a lot to say about brethren loving one another throughout the course of his writings. Notice who he says to love. Two groups. He says, I want you to love one another, and I want you to love all men. One of these days, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take this text and make some application of it in one of the big issues that faces our brotherhood today. And it's going to focus on the fact that the church is to love all men. Now remember, folks, the only way to love another individual is through action. It's one thing to mouth the words, and it's another thing to prove that you believe that by your behavior. But Paul told the church, folks, I want you to superabound in your love for each other. I want you to superabound in your love for all men. There's a wonderful lesson we need to learn. And folks, it's this. No church can ever manifest too much love. It's an impossibility, folks. No congregation can ever love one another too much. If Paul were to walk through those doors and enter into this building, you want to know what he wants to see? He wants to see a love that is superfluous. He wants to see a love that is over and beyond measure. He wants to see a love that if you were to drain the building of love, guess what? There would still be love left over. Folks, Paul wants there to be an abundance of love among brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 ounce of hatred is too much. But 10 billion pounds of love is not even enough. Congregations must learn how to love each other. And Paul prayed to God and the Lord make you to increase, he says. Notice he wants it to be superabundance. And guys, when I talk about love, I'm not talking about some imitation love. I'm not talking about just walking up to one another and hugging, I love you. I'm not talking about slobbering all over one another. I'm not talking about this ooshy-gooshy kind of love that the world likes to talk about. What we're talking about is agape love, Bible love, divine love. The love that Jesus says, as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. Folks, we're talking about loving one another the way we've been loved by the Almighty God. That's what we're talking about. And you can't have too much of it in a congregation. Wow. Affection. We're about to get into verse 13, but before I get there, verse 13 is predicated on everything the Apostle Paul has said up to this particular point. I want to see you. I want to perfect your faith. And I also want you to love one another. Because you see, folks, salvation is at stake. Listen to what he says. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Notice what he says. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Folks, here's the end of all this activity and all these things that Paul desires for this congregation. Notice what he says. To the end. Your hearts be established. Folks, that little word established means set fast. It means to be turned in the right direction. It means to be anchored, firm, and hard, and sound. Just as if you would build a foundation for a house. Folks, make it firm and strong. He says, this is the reason that I want to come. This is the reason that I want you to have this love for one another. Because I want your hearts to be established. But notice what he says. I want your hearts to be established unblameable in holiness. If there were one word that we could use to summarize the entirety of the Christian life, it's the word holiness, folks. It's also translated sanctify. It's also translated saint. If there's one thing that God wants out of our Christian lives, it's for us to be holy. Did you know that? That little word means to be set apart, to be consecrated. Yes, it involves purity, it involves cleansing, it involves washing, it involves being set apart for God for a holy use unto Him. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the one thing that I want you to be is unblameable in holiness. Notice that little word, unblameable. It means two things. Number one, nothing that can be charged to your account. An individual can go into your heart. An individual can go into your life. God can search your heart and your life. And guess what? He can't find one thing to hold you accountable for. But notice also, it means no accusation. Nobody can find one thing to accuse you of that stands against the holiness that God desires of your life. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that people think we're perfect. You know that? It doesn't mean that people are just going to love us because of who we are. Sometimes they're going to despise us, but guess what? There's not one thing that they can find to charge us to be guilty of before God Almighty. Not one. And that's what Paul's desire was for this congregation. Notice that he says, I want this to be that way at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that Paul believes, it's that one day Jesus is coming again, folks. And He's taught the Thessalonians that. Now there's a little confusion about it. Notice that He ends with all His saints. He's going to come back to that. He introduces it now, but He's going to come back to that in the very next chapter. They're concerned about the dead saints. Paul says, guess what? Don't be worried about them. The Lord's going to come with all His saints. With all those dead ones who've gone on before. He's going to bring them with Him. We're going to discuss that more when we get to that text. But he introduces it here. But Paul knew that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming again. Now guys, when our Lord comes, guess what? He's coming for the redeemed. And He's coming for those individuals who are holy in nature. In Ephesians 5:27, Paul talks about the Lord coming for His church. And he says this, that He may present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My friends, the one thing that every one of us ought to strive for as children of the living God is to be as pure and holy as we can possibly be in the sight of God. Because when He comes again, He's going to be looking for holy ones. People that are unblameable in holiness at His coming. That was Paul's desire for this congregation. That was his wish that when the Lord comes again, this congregation will be saved in the last day. Wow. Folks, Paul was a man who was engaged in constant prayer before God. Remember, this is a written what? A written prayer by the Apostle Paul. When we read these things, we get some insight into the kind of prayer life that you and I should have. Notice that Paul gave thanks in his prayers. Not just for temporal things, not just for carnal things, but folks, for spiritual things, for faithful congregations of the Lord's people. Folks, that's what filled his heart with joy. He was thankful for the joy that he had over the faithfulness of those individuals. But notice also, he makes requests. And as he makes these requests, notice some things. Number one, he makes this request with faith, doesn't he? Remember, his prayers haven't been answered, not in a positive way. Every time he's asked, they've been answered negatively. And he just keeps asking over and over again with faith. God will answer my prayers. He believed that. And that involved that continual seeking, didn't it? Guys, if you ask for something about 20 times, ask 20 more times. You just keep asking God. That's what Paul did. Notice also, he prayed for things that are spiritual in nature. He also knew that God was involved in his prayers. God, I want you to direct my way. I want you to open the doors. I want you to make my way straight. Folks, if we don't believe that, our prayer life is powerless, is it not? What good is it? All it is nothing more than just some motions that make us feel a little better. Folks, that's not what's happening. You and I are igniting the very fires of the Almighty God on our behalf when we pray. And God is listening. And Paul believed that. Notice that he prayed for other Christians, didn't he? Folks, I pray that your love will increase and abound. I pray that your hearts will be established. I pray that you'll be found unblameable in holiness when our precious Lord and Savior comes again. He's praying for other people. And just listen to the kind of things that he prays for. May God help us to develop a prayer life as deep and as meaningful and as powerful as the Apostle Paul, folks. We need men and women who are people of prayer, don't we? Folks, you can't pray for salvation, though. Did you know that? Oh, many people think you can, don't they? That's what they say. Just pray the sinner's prayer and you can be saved. That's never taught in Scripture. Now, if it were taught, guess what? God could save us that way. But that's not the way God's chosen to save us. God sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Those are the acts and the facts of the gospel, aren't they? And you and I have to obey those facts in our submission to the truth. We die to that old way of sin. We're buried in the waters of baptism. And we arise to walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. Following our precious Lord in the gospel. Have you done that? If not, you need to do that tonight. Dear Christian, are you erring? Is there sin in your life? Can you honestly say, I'm living a life of holiness before God. And when He comes back, you're going to be one of the ones that He's looking for. I hope that's the case. Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.